Hey, God bless you guys. Good morning. Welcome to mysummit.tv, the online campus for Summit Church. And of course, we are all gathered here this weekend. I know that feels maybe a little frustrating to those who really enjoy being together, being in person. We were just back in person last week after having 2 weeks online. And we met together. It really went well. We had moved into this building that I'm currently in, where our studio is at, where our offices are at. And we had in-person services. And then, of course, the stay-at-home order came. And we have decided, for at least the time being, to be back online. And continue to pray for us as we navigate through the craziness of all of this and do what's best for our church. Just like many, many bodies of Christ are doing across the nation, trying to just navigate through some really complicated and complex stuff. And I talked about this last week, how easy it is for us to get frustrated and angry and even depressed because of this constant shifting. And it feels like we're moving towards freedom and normalcy again. And then it goes back five steps. And we can start attributing the title of Grinch to those who maybe are in charge of that. And you have a state that says stay at home, and you have a county that says go and do whatever you want. And then you have a city who says, no, you can't do that. And we have some people that we could blame for stealing our joy, for robbing us of our hope, for being the Grinch of our story. And I talked last week that you and I are the gatekeepers. God has made us so, the gatekeepers of our own physical, emotional, and spiritual health. And so it's important for us to look at our own lives and ask ourselves the question, who are we allowing to steal our joy? And Jesus said that no one can come in and rob a strong man unless that other person is stronger and binds up the strong man and then is able to steal from him. So you may have strong hope, you may have strong joy, you may have strong faith, but is anger, is depression, is hopelessness, is frustration, is that stronger, and is that coming in and stealing your joy? So if you didn't get to watch that message, go back and do that. That was part one of our new message series called The Gospel According to the Grinch, and I'm excited about today. I'm really excited about next week. So stay with us through the entire series, and I know it's going to be a blessing and maybe a challenge and an encouragement for you to work through some of this craziness and all that it does with us emotionally. So we're talking about three wise tips for joy-filled holiday travel. And you might be thinking, well, PC, I'm not planning on going anywhere. There's really nowhere to go. We're not going to be with family. But trust me, you are on a journey this holiday season. You are on a journey all year long. Maybe you didn't realize you were on a journey, or maybe this is not a journey that you've wanted to be on. You recognize that you're on one. You just want to be on a different journey altogether. I'm going to give you three tips, three wise tips. You might see where I'm going with this, for a joy-filled holiday travel. So let me read a passage of scripture you might be familiar with. We tend to only read it this time of the year, sadly. And I'll take some of the blame for that too and say I don't often visit this story except this time of the year. But here we are. This is in the book of Matthew, chapter 2. It's verses 1 through 12. You can follow on the screen. Of course, grab your Bible if you want and follow along. Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem in Judea during the time when Herod was king. When Jesus was born, some wise men, and your translation may say magi, which is the root word of magician, or it may have some other name, but these were wise men. They were consultants to a king. When Jesus was born, some wise men from the east, we'll talk about that in a minute, came to Jerusalem. They asked, "Where is the baby who was born to be the king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this — they weren't talking to Herod at the time — but when he had heard about this, he was troubled, as were all the people in Jerusalem. Herod called a meeting of all the leading priests and teachers of the law and asked them where the Christ, where the Messiah, the Savior of the Jews, would be born. They answered, "In the town of Bethlehem in Judea. The prophet wrote this in scripture." So they're quoting the scripture that is the prophetic scripture about where Jesus would be born. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not just an insignificant village in Judah. A ruler will come from you who will be like a shepherd for my people. That's in Micah 5:2. Then Herod had a secret meeting with the wise men and learned from them the exact time they saw the star. He sent the wise men to Bethlehem saying, "Look carefully for the child. When you find him, come tell me so I can worship him too." After the wise men heard the king, they left. The star that they had seen in the east went before them until it stopped above the place where the child was. When the wise men saw the star, they were filled with joy. They came to the house where the child was and saw him with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. They opened their gifts and gave him treasures of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But God warned the wise men in a dream not to go back to Herod, so they returned on their own to their own country by a different way. And so listen, some things stand out about this story that I think are important for you and I to use as navigation points, wise jumping off points, as we go on a journey, as we travel towards a joy-filled destination in which we encounter Jesus with the same level of passion, the same level of joy, the same level of hope, and the same level of contentment and satisfaction that these wise men did themselves. The problem is, if the Grinch was writing this story, he would have set up in this story all different ways in which you and I get robbed of our joy. And it feels like in our life right now, someone's writing our narrative. Somebody's writing the story. Somebody has mapped this out. And they're pointing us to all the places where we're going to get robbed of joy. And I want to tell you, there's a way to get to joy. There's a way to get to hope. There's a way to get to faith. There's a way to be refreshed in your relationship with Christ and not get robbed of your joy. We just have to use the same wisdom as these men did. So don't get robbed of your joy. You don't get robbed of your joy in your holiday travels. You make sure to, number one, travel with people who are headed to the same place you are. If you don't want to get robbed of your joy during your holiday travels, make sure you travel with people who are headed to the same place you are. I'm guessing you've heard this expression, like I've heard it, over the last 9-10 months. And it's been said by politicians, it's been said by Hollywood celebrities, it's been said by medical experts and doctors on commercials, it's been said by talk show hosts, it's been said by really every person imaginable, including people just like you and I, normal everyday folks, and I've overheard it in conversations, I've heard it, I cannot count the times I've heard this expression, and I'm guessing that you've heard it too. And here's the expression: we're all in this together, right? Have you heard that expression before? We're all in this together. And I'm going to tell you, I don't think that's true. I don't think it's true because it doesn't feel like we're all in this together. Listen, we're all in the same boat. No doubt we're all in the same boat. We're kind of all in the same pool of circumstances. The problem is we're not all rowing the same direction. We're not all in this together in the fact that we're not all working towards the same goals, are we? We don't even seem to be using the same map. We don't all seem to be able to agree on where we're going. So I really don't think, I wish we were all in this together. I want us to be all in this together. I wish we were all moving the same direction, but it is clear we are not headed to the same destination. And there is nothing more frustrating and exhausting and really pointless than all of us being in the same set of circumstances, but all rowing in a different direction and traveling in circles. It makes us all want to get off the ride. It makes us start resenting each other. It makes us enemies of each other. And it really does feel like it's an opportunity for our joy to be completely robbed. And listen, it makes us want to strangle the people who we feel like are working against us getting to that. We all start seeing everyone else as Grinches, right? The world is full of Grinches right now, politically and in celebrity and Hollywood, in news anchors. They're all Grinches. We blame all of those people for robbing us of that joy. But the reality is, and I want you to just pause for a second after I kind of got you worked up emotionally and started making you think of all the people who you're angry at right now. You and I choose which bus we get on. What I mean is, we are deciders of what our destination is, and listen, who we will get there with. I'm going to say that one more time. You choose for yourself what your destination is. You don't have to go in anyone else's bus. You don't have to get in the boat with anyone else. You choose where you're going, where your life is headed, the direction you want your heart and your mind to go this year and in the years to come. Most importantly, in the days, weeks, and months to come, is it feels like we are sort of being dragged along, that we've got caught up in a current. Not only do you decide where you're going, you decide who you're going to get there with. So let's do a little armchair speculation about these wise men we hear about in the Bible. They're legendary. They get brought up every year at this time. We have little church Christmas plays and little school Christmas plays and all kinds of things where that we have kids dress up and they're the wise men. And we sort of have decided that there's three of them. But contrary to folklore and contrary to legend, we don't actually know that there were three of them. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that there were three wise men. The way we reached that conclusion was there were three gifts mentioned: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So we just sort of assumed that there were three people bringing three different gifts. It's kind of really kind of a sketchy way of coming up with that. The reality is there could have been a dozen of them. There could have been 30 of them. We have no idea, and they could have duplicated that gift, each one of them presenting, some of these men presenting gold, and some of them presenting frankincense, and some of them presenting myrrh. Maybe there were even more gifts. We just don't know that for sure. The one thing we do know is there was more than one, because it was wise men, plural. And we also know that they had made an intentional decision to go on this journey together because of the destination and because of the shared motives, the shared purpose behind this trip. They spoke in unison. They asked, "Where is this Christ child? We saw a star. We decided to follow this star. We have come for a purpose of worshiping him." So they shared, however many there were, 330, 330, we don't know. They all shared the same purpose in their travel. Listen to what it says in Matthew 2, 1 through 2. Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem in Judea during the time when Herod was king. When Jesus was born, some wise men, not three wise men, we don't know, some wise men from the east came and they asked, "Where is the baby who was born the king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and we have come to worship him." So here's one thing that there is sort of an agreement on, or a strong belief in, is that these were consultants to the kingdom of Sheba, which was located in Ethiopia in Africa. Okay, so we believe that they traveled from there, which I want you to listen. If Jesus was still in Bethlehem, now he had moved out of the manger, he was out of the barn, could have still been in Bethlehem, not probably likely, but if he was still in Bethlehem, then he was 2,600 miles from Ethiopia, from the kingdom of Sheba, or at least from Ethiopia. And then if he had moved into Egypt, as God had told them to do, to flee from Herod, then he was about 1,500 or 1,600 miles away. Either way, they didn't have planes. They didn't have cars. They didn't have means of mass and speedy transportation, which means at the longest, they would have had 3 months of straight walking every single day for 8 hours a day. That's with no interruptions and no pauses for sickness or bad weather or wounded animals or confronting hostile people along the way. No vacations, no holidays, no weekends off. That's every single day for 8 hours a day for 3 months in a row, about 90 days of just walking to get to Jesus. Best case scenario, they walked about 1,500 miles to get to Jesus. This was an extraordinary, painstaking, exhausting journey. When you set out on that kind of journey, there has to be a unison among those who are on that trip, a level of commitment, a level of passion, a level of motivation to get to the same place for the same reason and the same causes. Can I stop and just say this to you? That there are people in your life right now that appear as if they are going on the same journey as you are, but they are not. Listen, if you want to know those who are on your journey, the way to know is if they have your back, if they share your motives, if they share your purposes, if they share your priorities. Listen to what Philippians 2, 1 through 4 says. So, does belonging to Christ help you in any way? Does being a follower of Christ help you in any way? Does His love comfort you at all? Do you share anything in common because of the Holy Spirit? Has Christ ever been gentle and loving towards you? These are all rhetorical questions, by the way. If any of these things has happened to you, then agree with one another. Have the same love. Be one in spirit and in the way you think and act, united in the way you think and act. By doing this, you will make my joy. See, that's a theme in what we're talking about. Don't do anything only to get ahead. Don't do it because you're proud. In other words, full up of your ambition. Instead, be humble. Value others more than yourselves. None of you should look out just for your own good. Each one of you should also look out for the good of others. Do you know what that says? Very simply, it says that you and I should be surrounding ourselves with the kind of people who share a faith, who share a forgiveness, who share in the mercy, who share in the kindness, in the gentleness, in the compassion, in the generosity of Jesus Christ. People who understand what it is to be on the receiving end of God's forgiveness through the grace of Christ. People who will benefit from your encouragement and you feeding their faith as they feed your faith. In other words, go on a journey. Unite yourself with people who you have this in common with. People who are looking out for you and who you're looking out for. Don't you want somebody who has your back? Do you think at any point that these men on this journey, after traveling day after day after day after day, do you think that maybe one of them might have become doubtful and frustrated and wondered when the journey ends? When do we finally get there? Are we wasting our time? There might have been that sense, but listen, that's why we rely on each other to bolster each other up, to encourage each other, to strengthen each other, because when there is strength in numbers, we are at our very best. You might be frustrated because you might be surrounding yourself with frustrating people. You might be angry because you're listening to angry people. You might be depressed because you're not aligning yourself with people who are full of hope in Christ, in the hope of God's promises, in the hope of salvation. You might be caught up in a journey you never meant to go on, in a boat where people are rowing themselves towards the cliff of hopelessness. You've got to align yourself with those who have your back. Number two is this: so you don't get robbed of your joy during the holiday travels, make sure you detour around the distractions that will get you lost. So I'm going to ask you a question. It's kind of a big question. It'll take you a second. How many things are there to do? Yeah, how many things in life are there to do? How many things were there to do today? I'm not talking spiritual things. I'm not talking marital things. I'm talking everything. How many things are there to do in your life? Innumerable, right? Immeasurable, incalculable things. You literally couldn't put a number on all the things there are that you are capable or maybe even need to do. Now, here's another question. Of all those innumerable things that you could be doing, which are the right ones to be doing? Right? Because it might be right for you to do it and not for someone else to do it. There are things that you should be doing that maybe somebody else should be doing, or things somebody else should be doing that you should not be doing. So which are the right ones to be doing? Now, so all of the right ones, the good ones that you should be doing, which are the most important of those? So of all the good things you could be doing, which are the best things that you could be doing? Maybe a better way to ask it is, of all the good things, which are the God things that you should be doing? Let me say that again. There's a lot of good things that you and I could be doing. Tons and tons and tons of good things. I get challenged with this as a pastor all the time. People will say, you know what we should do as a church? And they'll say something, and I go, wow, that's good. And there's a moment in which I go, wow, maybe we should be doing that. But you see, not every good thing is a God thing. Not every good idea is a God idea. It's not that it shouldn't be done. It's just that maybe it shouldn't be done by me, or maybe it shouldn't be done by us. It should be done. It just doesn't necessarily mean I'm supposed to do it. And so of all the innumerable, immeasurable, incalculable things that you and I should be doing or could be doing, which are the most, absolutely most important things, of all the good, great things that we could be doing, which are the God things that we should be doing? Now, here's the final question I want to ask you. Of all those things you should be doing, how many of them are you doing? Of all the God things you should be doing, how many are you actually doing? And then I'll just add one more PS question. What has distracted you and kept you from doing those things? Let's pick back up with the story, Matthew 2, 7 through 8. Then Herod had a secret meeting with the wise men and learned from them the exact time they saw the star. He sent the wise men to Bethlehem saying, look carefully for the child. When you find him, come tell me so I can worship him too. Now I'm going to skip forward just a little bit to verse 12. But God warned the wise men in a dream not to go back to Herod, so they returned to their own country by a different way. Listen, this is a pretty big deal, and here's why. The king himself recognized the importance of these men and made them feel important by having a private, secret meeting with them. He called them in to his chambers, didn't do it publicly, didn't do it in some big ceremony. He had a private meeting. This would be like being called into the most important person you can imagine in your life, being called personally by them. And them taking interest in your life and interest in your journey, and then asking to be a part of your journey. Oh, I love what you're doing. I love the idea. That's so awesome. You know what? Go do that. I want to be a part of that. And so I'm sure these guys had a sort of an elevated sense of self, especially when the king aligned himself, when Herod aligned himself with what they were doing. You're going to find this Christ child, this Messiah, this young Messiah. I want to also worship him. Go and find him and then come back and tell me so I can go worship. He wasn't at all interested in that, was he? We know that to be true. He had no interest. He was, as a matter of fact, scripture tells us that he was troubled at the idea of this Christ child. He was threatened. So we know his motives weren't to worship Jesus, but he still said it, didn't he? He put on a great show. He was a man of importance who aligned himself and made these men feel important and sent them out on a journey and said, go do this and then come back and tell me, I want to be a part of worshiping this new Messiah. Can I just tell you this? True seekers of Jesus don't ever send someone on their behalf. Don't ever have others do their work for them. You don't need me to discover Jesus for you. You don't need a worship leader to do it. You don't need a youth pastor or a children's ministry team to seek out Christ for you, to go on your behalf. You don't need someone you watch online or some podcast you listen to. The journey is yours to go on. A true seeker and follower of Christ never sends somebody on their behalf. And I want to say this, just because somebody says and acts like they share your values, your goals, and your priorities doesn't mean they actually do. There are a lot of people who throw around the word Christian and say they're a Christian. I see people who put on their Instagram, on their Facebook, on their TikTok, on their social media, on their emails, they'll have a scripture tag on it, a quote on it. They'll have scripture memes on their Facebook page, and little else in their life aligns them with the values, the priorities, the morals, the biblical mandates of Christ. And so just because somebody shares your political views or shares your views on on the lockdown or likes the same TikTok videos you do doesn't mean that they're going to help you get any closer to Jesus. So remember that who you choose to go on your journey with might be the very people you're inviting to be a distraction to you. There is a path to get to Jesus, and it is littered with people who say they're going the same direction you are, going for the same reasons that you are, and they are not. Listen to 2 Timothy 2:23 and 24. Don't have anything to do with arguing. It's dumb and foolish. You know it only leads to fights. Anyone who serves the Lord must not be hard to get along with. I'm going to tell you, some people are hard to get along with, and when they call themselves followers of Christ, that breaks the heart of God. Ask yourself this question: are you one of those people? I certainly hope to not be one of those people. Instead, they must be kind to everyone, genuine kindness. They must be able to teach. The one who serves must not hold anything against anyone. And you go, yes, I believe that, PC. I don't like to argue with anyone. Can I just say this? That it says don't have anything to do with arguing. It doesn't even say don't argue with each other. I think people get caught up in being on one side of the argument. In other words, you might be surrounding yourself with people who agree with you, and you argue with some straw man with each other. You say, oh, isn't that true? Don't you agree? And you sort of you're on this side of the argument together, and you spend all of your passion, all of your energy, all of your zeal, all of your enthusiasm, all of your moments just being a part of this argument. Arguing against the news, arguing against politicians, arguing against other people, arguing against things. And the Bible says that you and I are wasting our time when we do that. It's just pure foolishness. Listen, you and I are called to not only get closer to Jesus, but to lead others to being closer to Jesus. Instead, I see so many people off in a ditch, stalled, distracted, spinning their wheels, figuring out how to kind of hang out in the space even longer. God warned the wise men not to go back to Herod. Do you know why? He said, don't even bother with the conversation. Don't go back and explain anything to him. Don't go back and tell him anything. You're not going to have to lie to him. You're not going to have to distract him. You're not going to have to protect you. Just don't even get engaged in the conversation. Just don't go back. Go another way. Detour. Can I tell you that you need to start detouring around distractions that are keeping you from a better, closer, more intimate, more passionate, more fulfilling, more joy-filled relationship with Jesus Christ? Start taking more detours and get around the distractions. Third and finally is this. So you don't get robbed of your joy during the holiday travels, make sure you take all your valuables with you so that you'll have them ready to offer up. Take all your valuables with you so that you'll be ready to offer them up. So in November, our friends Johnny and Jamie had come out here, and Johnny spoke on Pastor Appreciation Weekend, which was a great blessing. And whenever they come, we always take a few days off and we go somewhere. And typically we just drive to Reno or somewhere like that. And we just hang out and we have a good time. And they laughed at us a little bit. We picked them up over at their hotel, and our truck, my pickup, was full of our luggage. And we had a ton of, we're only gone for a couple days, but Lisa and I really, really packed for this trip. And when I say we packed, it was going to be cold there. So we packed every imaginable warm shoe, warm sock, warm jeans, clothes, underclothes so that we could layer. We packed board games. We packed snacks. We packed our pillows. We packed, pardon me, a speaker so that we could listen to music. And I like to kind of have white noise when I sleep. And so I brought my iPad and the speaker so that we could do that. There was literally nothing we did. We brought a cooler full of soda and Arnold Palmer and iced tea. And we just didn't want to get up there unprepared. We thought it was better to bring more and have everything we need then get to where we're going and not have enough of what we need. And listen, when I got there, I didn't take all the food out of our bags that we brought with us and then tell my friends and Lisa, don't eat those rolled gold pretzels. I want to take those back with me. I know I brought them up here, but I want to return home with those. No, the whole purpose of bringing all of that junk food up with us was to open it up, dump it in a bag and say, dig in. This is for us to enjoy while we're here. I don't want to take any of this stuff back with me, right? So I love the way the story comes together when the wise men finally reach their destination, because it is the complete fulfillment. They've reached that. I got to tell you, some people like the journey and some people like the destination. I'm more of a destination kind of guy. I like jamming to get to our destination. So if we're driving to vacation, I like going maybe a little bit faster than I should, because I love, pardon me, getting to the destination. And I love the joy that I see in these wise men when they reach their destination. When the wise men saw their star, or saw the star, they were filled with joy. You see, the star that had led them the whole time, the star that they had followed the whole time, stopped and essentially was hovering over the place where they knew they would find Christ. They came to the house where the child was and saw him with his mother Mary. And they bowed down and they worshiped him. And they opened their gifts and gave him treasures of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. They traveled thousands and thousands of miles, day after countless, exhausting day, through endless landscapes of difficulty and exercising really tireless faith, to believe that they were on the right path, to believe that there was a payoff to this big faith journey, just so that they could meet this Christ child, just so that they could worship him. And I want you to hear this. They gave him gold, which has always been worth gold. Gold has always been valuable. Here's how we know that. Because gold represented royalty. Only the wealthiest, the royals, could have gold. It was mined just like it is now, actually much more difficult to mine. And so it even had a greater value back then. And so gold symbolized royalty. But I want you to hear this. Additionally, in the most holy place, the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament, where the very presence of God was, the glory of God resided in the Holy of Holies, those walls, the floor, everything was lined in gold. So this was a symbol, not only that he was the King of Kings, but that he was deity. Frankincense was always used as a part of a ceremony in worshiping a deity, in worshiping God. And so frankincense was a purposeful symbol. And then myrrh was a perfume. It was an anointing oil. It had a medicinal value to it, but it was always the key ingredient when it would be mixed together with other spices and herbs, that it would prepare bodies for burial. So I want you to think about that for a second. It was the recognition that Jesus was who prophecy said he was, that he was royal, that he was God, and that he was there for a prophetic purpose, which was to die for the sins of the world. Do you think that all of that was an accident, that these men didn't know what they were bringing? There was symbolism to each one of those things. There was forethought. There was intentionality. And I want you to listen to this. They gave Jesus their first and their very best. Do you think that they picked those things up along the way? They stopped at gift stores or roadside convenience stores or gas stations and picked up those things and then brought them to Jesus? They began their journey with those gifts. And of all the things that they preserved and protected on their thousands of miles journey, of their tireless journey, of all of the things that they kept with them and kept preserved and held on to and protected, it was these gifts. I want to close with this, Luke 12, 34, or 33 through 34. Get yourselves a bank. This is from the Message paraphrase. Get yourselves a bank that can't go bankrupt, a bank in heaven far from bank robbers, those who can take things from you, safe from embezzlers, a bank you can bank on. It's obvious, isn't it? The place where your treasure is the place where you will most want to be and end up being. The place where your treasure is the place where you most want to be and end up being. I've noticed something over the course of the last 9 months, that people have moved around their spending. Contractors have more work than they know what to do with because people aren't traveling, going on vacation, people aren't doing some of the things they were doing before. And so they've decided to sort of improve their home instead. And so painters and floor people and construction renovators, they're all busier than they've ever been before. People have the ability to do with their wealth, and wealth is relative, by the way. You might not think you're wealthy, but I can take you to some of the desolate places I've been all over the globe and assure you, you are. You're wealthier than you even know. And each one of us has the ability to do with our wealth what we want. And you find out what's important to people by where they're spending their wealth. And Jesus says something very important. He said, you're going to be where you value things, where the most important things in your life are. That's where your heart and your mind are going to be as well. It's hard for people who love money to be generous with their money, to give away to anyone else, to do anything other than build their own kingdom. But for those of us who are Christ followers, who understand that we have been given wealth to give wealth, that we have been given wealth to improve the lives of people around us, to use it as a tool to extend the grace and kindness and generosity of Christ. As a matter of fact, after I pray, I'm going to come back to you with an announcement about something that we're going to do starting this week that we're going to include you in on, that we want you to help us make happen, where we're going to invest treasure in our community in hopes of turning minds and hearts back towards Jesus to help them find the faith and hope in our community, or the faith and hope in through our community, our church community, our faith community, that reminds them of the faith and hope that we have in Christ. But I want to pray for you first, because you might have been on this journey and lost your way. You might have had your joy stolen, your faith stolen, your trust in God stolen, and you may need to get back on track with all this. You may need to depart and avoid certain relationships. I've heard of people just saying, I've given up on the news. I don't even listen to the news anymore. I think that's good for all of us probably to do, because if you heard anything on the news in the last 9 months that has made you feel better about your life, that has given you any information that's actually improved your life, my guess is no. My guess is that hasn't happened at all. And unfortunately, news is not the only place where faith and hope is being stolen. It happens in some of the relationships we have at work, with our neighbors, with even people who claim to share our values and our purposes and our priorities in our faith with Jesus Christ. And we figure out they're a little bit more like Herod. They say one thing, and we see the evidence of their life as something completely different. And God may be telling you today you need to avoid those relationships. And so I'm going to pray for you and believe for God's highest and best as you and I journey and we take this travel as these next 3 weeks close in on the end of the year, that we find great hope and we avoid all the pitfalls and all the distractions that keep us away from finding, discovering, and worshiping Jesus like these men did. Father, thank you for gathering us online. Thank you for the gift of this online campus. All the work, all the effort, all the excellence that goes into this is so that we don't detach from each other, so that we don't lose hope in your word, so that we don't lose connection with encouragement. And so I'm praying that this word speaks to us, that it challenges us, that it stirs us, that it even rebukes us if we have been a part of distracting people from finding Jesus, that we have been distracted from finding Jesus. We want to be on course. We want to be back on track, and we want to do it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't leave. I'm coming right back. Hey, God bless you guys. Thanks for hanging around and sticking with me for just a couple more minutes. What I'm about to share with you is exciting, and it's come as the result of a lot of thoughtfulness and prayer. So you remember a few years ago, our church led an initiative in our community, and we gave the lion's share of resources to see that every classroom in every one of the schools in Western Placer Unified School District had a device that kept those classrooms safe. We called it the Every Room Project. And that was something we really felt like God had put on our hearts to do, to impact the community and give hope to the community when people were very afraid and there was a lot of anxiety going through our nation and through our own county as well. And I feel that that's been going on recently, and that's no big surprise. There's a lot of hopelessness, there's a lot of fear, there's a lot of anxiety. I've seen it manifest, though, in particular places where you look to our own families who run businesses here in our own community, in Lincoln specifically, where obviously this is the home of our church. And I've seen the distraught, broken, defeated hearts and faces of those business owners who are continually put up against the same challenges that we are. They're open one week and they're closed the next week. And there's such a sense of hopelessness with them that they may not survive this year. I've seen it in families who are trying to keep some sense of normalcy and maybe their finances have been affected. I've seen it in our own church who doesn't feel like we've had the opportunity to connect with our community as we have in the past or reach out to our community as we have in the past. And so yesterday or the day before, I reached out to our board through email and I said, here's something that God has put on my heart. I believe that we need to give to our community in a significant way. We need to put tools in the hands of our own people and have them pass those tools along to neighbors, coworkers, friends, family members, complete strangers. Gift them with something that then those people can turn around and use at local businesses to help that business not only survive during these difficult times, but thrive during these difficult times. And so through the course of a brief conversation, the board were 100% enthusiastically behind the idea of taking our community outreach money, $10,000, and pushing it out through you to our community. So this coming Saturday at our drive-through event at 2 p.m., we're going to be at the parking lot that we did Easter and Mother's Day at, the food trucks. We're going to be there again. We're going to be handing out a bunch of things, things that you can use on Christmas Eve for your own family, things that you can use for the service on the 20th for candle lighting together. But we're also going to put into your hands gift cards, $10,000 worth of gift cards that we purchase from local businesses. I want you to hear this. If you are going through difficulty and you need a blessing, we want you to keep the gift cards. Use them for yourself. But if you want to be a blessing to a family and represent the heart of Jesus Christ through our church, Summit Church, we want people to know there's a church who loves them, who's behind them, who's supporting them, and who's giving back to them. And we're going to infuse, we're going to push resources and blessing into our community. Can you imagine how exciting it's going to be when all these businesses have people who come in with a gift card from Summit Church? They're going to know they're loved. They're going to know they're supported. And listen, those gift cards are going to be about $10 a piece. And that means you're probably going to have to add some money, or whoever's going in there is going to have to add some money. So not only did they get the $10 that we provided, they're going to probably throw in another 10 or 20 themselves and have lunch there, take it to go because, right? These people are trying to survive during a lockdown. And so we want you to be a part of that. I'm going to tell you, we only have 65 family packets available. And so we're going to try and push all of it out through that. So it's first come, first serve, 2 o'clock. We're going to send out an email with all the details, but we want you to know what we're doing. We want you to spread the word, and we want you to get behind this and help us make this community know that they're loved and supported by Summit Church. And more importantly, that they're loved by the heart and the compassion of Jesus Christ. Amen. Isn't that exciting? I'm so proud of our congregation. I'm so proud that we have a strong congregation who understands the importance of giving so that we can be equipped in a season like this to do what we're doing. That's because of your faithfulness and obedience to God. Amen. I'm so proud of you guys. Looking forward to seeing you Saturday at the drive-through event. God bless you. Be watching for the email.